Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, to the passage we read a little earlier, where we read another letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to a church. There are seven churches that were closely together geographically, but in quite different situations from each other, facing different trials, different troubles as well. And the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of the church, who has come to die for the church and is risen up and presently governing the church, speaks to each one with his word. And his word is it's from him, and it's given through the Holy Spirit, as we read at the end of each letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are at one in word and in deed. They're not separated from each other in what they do. When they are speaking to the churches, as Christ speaks, he speaks through the Spirit, and that's how he has spoken to us today also. The Word of God is Christ's Word. It's his Word for us. The whole Word of God, I mean, is Christ's Word, and it is given by way of the Holy Spirit. It is breathed out by the Spirit of God, and this is how God speaks to us concerning his will today. This letter to the church in Thyatira is similar to other letters in the way it's constructed, as Christ introduces himself to the church, and then he speaks about the good things that are happening in the church. He points out some of the things that work is needed. If there are any things needing to be done, especially in the church, any sins that need to be rooted out, then he speaks about these as he does in this passage. And then lays out what the outcomes are of faithfulness, outcomes are the rewards that he has for those who will listen to him and follow him and trust in him. And then on the other hand, the outcomes for those who reject what he says. So how about this church in Thyatira that we are looking at tonight? We said before that when Jesus is introducing himself in these letters, he speaks to the churches in a way which he and they relate to one another. And so when the people in Thyatira would have heard of the Lord Jesus having feet like burnished bronze, especially that would have resonated with the people there, because Thyatira was a place where there was a great deal of trade, and trade in material goods, such as bronze, such as linen, in dyes, armor, copper, and other things which they were able to mine and then produce. You may remember Lydia, who was one of the early converts in Philippi, and she was a trader in linen, in fine purple cloths. Well, she was from Thyatira, and she was a businesswoman. She was taking the expensive materials, and with the processes which they were able to do in Thyatira and which they specialized in, and she was one who would export those fine materials, and that was her trade, that was her business. Thyatira was a place which was famous for these excellent materials that she was selling, as it was for the dye which she used. It was purple cloths. Of course, the cloth is not purple, it's dyed purple, but the dye came from Thyatira, and it was a place that was well known for these things, and an important place for trade. So it was a town in which material was important, in which trade was important, and not just that these things were significant in the town, but they had a very distinct contribution to make to the world. There was something to be said for cloths that were from Thyatira, to have bronze that was from Thyatira. Indeed, when Jesus introduces himself here in this opening verse, and he speaks of having feet that are like burnished bronze, we notice also that he also says the same thing back in chapter 1 and verse 15, as all the introductions draw from these truths of Christ that are revealed to John as he is given the vision of Christ at the beginning of the revelation. Well, this word which is translated burnished bronze, this is the only place here, and Revelation chapter 1 verse 15, this is the only place in all of Greek literature that this word is found. There's nowhere else where this word burnished bronze is found. Now, perhaps that is because the word that the Lord Jesus is using is the word that was known to the people of Thyatira. It was the trade word in that town. In a way, it may be seen as Jesus saying to the church and to the people there of Thyatira, you have your trade secrets, your bronze, which is famous and which you export, and people want to have it because it's from Thyatira. It's from the processes that only you know. Yet Jesus is saying, I know. It'd be a bit like, I suppose, in the Coca-Cola drink, famous for its recipe being a secret. But to God, it's not a secret. He knows. Or perhaps some think of some of the things which are perhaps made locally, and it's only known locally how it's made. But God knows. He knows these secrets. He knows. And so in a way, when he's speaking to the church, his feet are like burnished bronze. He's saying with his eyes like flames of fire, he's saying, I know what your secrets are. I know you intimately. I know you perfectly. I know everything about you. And that knowledge then shows itself further in what the Lord Jesus says about the church in verse 19 and following, where he speaks firstly of how the church is to be commended for the good things that are happening in the church and for what they have been doing. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. And that's a considerable list of qualities that Jesus is seeing in the church, and the church is to be commended for these things, that it would continue in these good works, and the love that the church has in its faith and in its service. It's not necessarily been going through an easy time, maybe going through some different trials, as he'll begin to speak about some of the difficulties that are in the church in verse 20 and following. But the church has shown itself that it has endured in troubles and that it has kept on to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that as time has gone on, the church has grown in Christ, and the works that the church is doing are exceeding the works that were done in the early years. And certainly that's something that we should aim for as well, that our works would exceed, in Christ's view, the works that have been done before, that we should aspire to greater things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may grow in love and faith and service and these qualities which are surely born of God's Holy Spirit. So he is speaking here of the good qualities that he sees, and that there has been spiritual growth in the church, manifested in the works that it has been doing. At the same time, the Lord, who sees all things, sees also this, which is, he says, is I have this against you. And what we read about here is that there has been someone who has perhaps been in the congregation for a time, or who is new to the congregation, who has been teaching and seducing my servants away from what I have been teaching to you. That here's someone who's come with a message for Christian people which is contrary to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to the message of his word, and seducing people away from Christ and his word to follow a different way contrary to him. And the Lord Jesus sees this. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She has given herself this title. She has been seeking influence and to influence people in the church away from Christ, while giving, most likely giving an image that she is actually helping people in their relationship to Christ. But actually, she's been seducing them away from Christ to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So two things that she had been leading the people away from Christ to do these things, which we notice are physical sins, aren't they? They're spiritual sins, but they're also physical sins that Christ is pointing out here. And these are the ones that people are vulnerable to in a materialistic world, in a materialistic society. And that's we've already noticed that Thyatira is a place where there's much made in the way of trade, and of trade of physical goods, and the importance of the materials and things that belonged to the people of that town. And maybe it should not surprise us then altogether that the sins that some of the people in the church had fallen into were sins of a physical, material kind. Sins with the body, to sin with the body, and sexual immorality. The word there is one which tells of adultery. It's related to another word as well, which is more commonly used in our own time, pornography, which is something that the impression is given that this is a kind of art, but it's actually an idolatry. It's actually an idolatry. But in the materialistic world, and world where very much in our own time, it's given the impression this is a kind of art form. But no, the word porneo is here translated sexual immorality. It's immoral before God, and it's a kind of idolatry. It's related here to Jezebel. Jezebel, who we read of in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, who was married to the evil King Ahab. And she was as evil as he was. And she ridded the land of many of God's prophets. She sought to get rid of the prophet Elijah. She refused to follow the Lord, but rather worshipped and built temples to Baal. And what did that cult of Baal involve? It involved eating food which was sacrificed to idols, and it also involved sexual immorality. Doing what God had forbidden. And if Thyatira was a place where material, physical things were highly valued, then the sins that were some of the people in the church were falling into were sins of the physical, material sins. But we notice also that what Jesus talks about is not just the sins that were committed, but also he speaks here about the way in which, the path by which those sins were committed. He speaks about the path by which those sins were committed. It wasn't just that, what Jesus says, not just that they have committed these sins, but he also lays out the way by which she had influenced them to commit these sins. And so let us notice what Jesus says here. She calls herself a prophetess and is teaching. She's teaching. The teaching is a central matter here. It's what she's teaching people to do. Now, let us notice that the church in Thyatira was recognized in the first place by Christ for her works. Her works. The things that the church did, and that her latter works had exceeded the first. But it seems that the problem in Thyatira was the focus was upon works, and the teaching had taken a back seat. Now, what happens when the teaching of the Bible and the doctrines that the Bible teaches us, what happens when these take a back seat? And we say, well, the thing which is of absolute importance and much more important is the works and the things that we do. What is it that happens when that happens? Well, what happens is a church becomes vulnerable. A church becomes vulnerable to being taught and to being seduced away from Christ. And that it's not only the case, I think, with a church. It's just the case that when we are led away or take ourselves away from the teaching of the Word, we become vulnerable. And we become vulnerable as a society, as we come away from God's word, and we think that God's word doesn't have the importance that God tells us it has. We're very vulnerable just now. A lot of the issues that we read about in the news, things like gender identity and this kind of thing, and what people should do, we've come away from God's word and we're very vulnerable to things that are not true. That's exactly the same in Thyatira. They were commended for their works, but what Christ saw was that there was a need here for people in the church again to come to the word and be taught right. And Jesus is here coming to the church to tell that to them himself. And it's not to say that works are not important, but rather the works of the church and the teaching of the church must be held together as they are in Christ, who taught the kingdom and who manifested the kingdom, who lived by faith and demonstrated his faith with his works. These two must be brought together, joined together as they are joined together in Christ. And it's really we have to come to Christ's word to see when we err, to see the error of our ways. And when in times when we're vulnerable because we've come away from God's word and we're vulnerable and we begin to believe things that are not actually true. And we start believing things are fine when they're not. And it's okay to do this or that or whatever sin it might be, but actually it's not. But it's only when we come to God's word that God actually exposes the reality and the darkness of these things, which the church itself, at least some in the church, had come to grasp for themselves, to when Jesus also reiterates what they were saying, that there were some in the church who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. What are those deep things of Satan? It's the perversion of the truth. The perversion of the truth. That is what he is a prince of. Perverting truth. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. That is what he is shown to do throughout Scripture. That's what he continues to do, to try to do. To pervert the truth. To make things appear as though they are good. To make immorality appear as though it's good. But actually it's very ugly and it's very dark. And it's not what God made us to do. Jesus lays it out in plain terms what must happen, that those who have fallen and followed her, that they will be in a great tribulation unless they repent, and she will come to her end as well. Sin is ultimately bankrupt. It funds itself from what God gives, but eventually exhausts itself. I was reading of the country of Congo just yesterday, which they think is maybe on the brink of another war, after the most horrible war. And what the article said that I read was that after years of war and after all the terrible, terrible things that took place, what was it that ended the war was actually that they were all exhausted from their sin. They couldn't keep going. And that's something true of that about sin. Eventually exhausts itself because it's not real life. It's counterfeit life. It's drawing from a perversion. But to have life and to have it in its abundance, we must come to Christ, who has it freely to give to us. We learned then that the church was vulnerable to false teaching and to be seduced away from the works that Christ would have us to do. But then also the implications and outcomes that Jesus is going to come and that he is going to deal with these things. And how the Lord Jesus is shown here as well to... Well, he must deal with the church, and there is something that must be dealt with, and there will be severe things if there are not the changes to him and repentance to him. Yet also, don't we see too the gentleness of Christ towards the church as well? For those who have not fallen into this, he says to them, I do not lay on you any other burden, which is quite something, isn't it? Because this is from the Lord who sees all things and knows all things. And it seems like he's saying that, well, there may be some things which could be changed, but I'm not going to lay another burden upon you. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And what a word that is, isn't it, for a church. I've got one thing for you to do. In addition to this matter that has been raised, only hold fast until I come. Which gives to the church a clear view of Christ, which is what we must hope to have here, a clear view of Christ, to hold fast to him until we come. Why must the church have a clear view of Christ, to hold fast to him until he comes? It's partly because what Christ is saying to the church is that they must hold fast on to his word and to his teaching, and he knows the outcomes of what holding fast to his word and teaching will be. And one of those outcomes is that the people are going to be disadvantaged in their business, in their trade. They're going to have to pull out of some of the opportunities that they might get involved with and might profit from if they were to follow the way of Jezebel. Because just as we may discover in our newspapers today, so it was then too, that the way business was done was not altogether moral. And it was the kind of thing where people would say, well, why don't you come along with us to what we're doing, which is immoral, but you will profit from the business that we will do while we are there. And Jesus is saying to the church, I know that you have made decisions not to take every opportunity that is granted to you for profit, but rather there have been times when you have held back from that and you have stopped from that because of your faith and because of your trust in me. And I want you to hold fast onto me until I come. For then, as when Jesus says the reward that they will receive, he has these same things in view. The reward is fitting for the faith and the works that the church has done. So he says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now what the experience of the church has been is, they have felt far away from having authority over the nations. They have lived an experience of the nations putting them down because they will not engage in these immoral acts and activities that Jezebel has been trying to influence them and say you'll profit from them. The Lord Jesus says, hold fast onto me, for he is the one who gives the greatest reward. Far above any of these financial rewards or other kinds of rewards that would be pushed to the people. You can have this if you follow us. You can have this and you can have that. You can have it all until your heart's content. You can engage in all the pleasure you wish to engage in if you come with us. But the Lord Jesus says, hold fast onto me and I will give authority over the nations. And he's speaking here, isn't he? And especially with reference to Psalm number 2, which we were singing earlier today. What does it say there? The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of the world, but what is he saying to the church here in Thyatira is, you'll stand alongside me. You'll be with me in that time. You'll not come under my judgment. You'll be safe with me. You'll be safe with me in glory. Aren't we seeing something of what we spoke of earlier, that as God's fingerprints are upon his creation, so as we trust in Christ, the fingerprints of our faith in Christ ought to be everywhere. In what we say, in what we do, in the transactions that we make, the fingerprints of Christ. This is Christ's. It does mean saying no when perhaps before we would have said yes. And the world will not understand that. But that is our witness to Christ. And that is what we'd want to share with the world, the witness to Christ. Who is the one who gives the greatest reward? It is Christ. As through faith in him, we can take our place alongside him, that he is the one who rules over the nations. And he says, I will give him the morning star. The morning star is still the morning star 2,000 years later. The morning star is usually the planet Venus, which you may see if you're up late at night or early in the morning. Its radiance is such that you don't see any other stars. You just see this light up in the sky. And Well, the people of Rome, this was a time of the Roman Empire, they worshipped that star. The emperors believed that they came from that star. But it's not from natural causes or these things that we are called to worship, not to worship the creation, but to rather we are to worship our Creator and called to do that. And later on, as we read earlier, Jesus, I sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. He is the bright morning star. So when he says, I will give the one who conquers, the one who is faithful to me, what will I give to him? He is saying, I will give myself to you. Think of all the benefits there are in Christ that the Bible teaches to us. But none match him. And that's what he says to the church in Thyatira, and he says to you and to me, that follow me, he says. And I will give myself to you. If we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already got to know that, in its beginning at least. Because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was giving himself to God because he was giving himself to us as well. You may call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and as he is like a morning star to you, he directs you, he guides you, he keeps you. What does he direct you to? What does he guide you to? What does he keep you for? For himself. That you may see him on that day face to face, having lived humbly, faithfully. You said no to things that you might have said yes to before. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would help us, that we may hold together these things which you teach, the truth of your word and the works that you have for us to do. And that the things that we do would leave an impression of our faith in you, in our decisions, when we say yes and when we say no. And keep us, we pray, for your name's sake. And pray, Father, that for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that they may yet know the morning star rising in their hearts, that they may come to know Christ, Lord and Savior and King. We pray in Jesus' name.